we come this evening with these praises upon our lips, and we ask you to turn again in God's Word to Genesis chapter 1. We read this morning the passage from the English Standard Version. We use different translations here that are excellent translations, and this evening we read from the New International Version. And as we hear God's Word, we will bow then in prayer and ask for God's blessing upon His Word. Hear the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God let them in the expanse, set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that all He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. This is God's Word. May God's blessing be upon us. Let us pray. Father, once again we ask that we may see the light of Your truth in Your light. O Lord, cause Your Holy Spirit to shine upon us that we would understand in a deeper way, in a way in which we may stand for Your truth in our day. We thank You for this Word of God. In Jesus' name, Amen. If you read this passage of Scripture, I hope your mind isn't just filled with questions about how long ago did all this take place and how long are all the days and what kind of days were they and what in the world were those first 3 days if we didn't have a sun or a moon and all kinds of questions. But you could start with and realize that there is this creative beauty and power of God that are displayed here to us. And it's beyond really anything that we have seen or experienced. We all live in a fallen world. As I often say, we've never seen an unfallen sunset. All of creation groans under the effects of sin. The glory of the Lord is displayed here for us in that original creation in what we can call luminous beauty, beyond all experience and all descriptions. Here, what is before us is a beauty that before all the works of art, all the music, all the marvelous pieces of artwork that man has produced, they all pale in insignificance when compared with God's glorious creation. God is the artist. He is the creator of all good things. There's no other God in creation. He is the artist that draws the lines and forms all things in their beauty. And when we read this passage of Scripture, it should be one that grabs a hold of us. He's done all this for His own glory. In fact, we can say there's a sense in which He has stamped every part of creation with that SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. All for God's glory alone. We certainly do live in a fallen world of violence and fear. I believe when Moses wrote this, he was also living in a world of violence, fear, rape, war, murder, all those things that were taking place in that world that he was living in. Those Israelites that read this book of Genesis much later on, they were those who were living in a world that's much like our own world. As we live with a war in Iraq, as we live with violence in our homes, as we are those who live with a fallen world, whether it's in Anchorage, Alaska, or in Chicago, or here in our own community. We all live in a very real world. And yet, it's good for us to pause reading through this and realize that He fashioned, He drew, God Almighty formed and created a beautiful world, kingdom. He is the Lord who created that for man's good and for His glory. Read with me from Ecclesiastes those words of how the man of great wisdom sought out all of these things to see. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let us read these words afresh. Ecclesiastes 7, beginning with verse 25, we read, "So I turn my mind to understand, to investigate, and search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner, she will ensnare." And then verse 27, he says, "Look, says the teacher, this is what I've discovered, adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things. While I was still searching but not finding, I found one man, upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. What of you he has here? This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes." And I say to you this evening, all the schemes of men, all the workings of men, they will come to nothing, and you can't trust them. But this artist, this creator of all things, we can trust Him. Even in a world of violence, we can trust Him to be the artist for our lives. First, I would have you notice that God creates the Edenic sanctuary. And as you look at this passage before us of Genesis 1, I wonder if you've thought about what we have here. What is this garden? What is this Eden? Is it merely that we have one who is there as a farmer, and all he's doing with trees and farming there with his garden, and that's really all that's here before us? I believe we have something much more. As you read the whole of Scripture, we have here this amazing sanctuary, what we might even call a microscopic version of God's great sanctuary. Here, God has placed Adam and Eve on this holy ground, guarded by cherubim. He has given to Adam and Eve this privilege to worship Him and all that they did. Eden was the house of God's presence and glory with man. It was, in a sense, that holy of holies. There man was as God's representative. There man was as a priest. He was that one who had this communion with God in all that he did. It is a beautiful place, a place that is much more than just a farm. God fashioned Adam there a temple that he might worship the Lord. This is the beautiful home of righteousness for man to worship God. Adam dwelt in the very presence of God, God's sanctuary. Adam was not just a farmer, but a worshiper in all that he did. And in the final picture of redemption, what is it but a city, a sanctuary a home of righteousness where we will dwell with the Lord forever when all things are restored. So we have before us here this extraordinarily beautiful picture, God's kingdom sanctuary, Adam and Eve placed there, and all the beauty of God's creative work. The king and the queen, there they are in God's place of worship. There's almost something of a hallelujah as you picture this. There it is in all its beauty. Our second point this evening is that God draws the line between Himself and His creation. God is this wonderful artist who has formed this Edenic sanctuary for man to worship. And yet we need to realize he is to worship the Lord God Almighty, not His creation, not the creature. God draws, as an artist, the line between Himself and His creation. And I never tire of emphasizing this from the book of Genesis, from this creation account, that God is not His creation, and His creation is not God. God is not what He's created. He is not it, and it is not He. That's the fundamental teaching that comes from God's great creative work. He didn't throw out part of Himself. He is not His creation. So foundational to all our understanding of what life is and what reality is, this line must not be erased. If this line is erased, all will be lost. According to the pantheist, all the universe is God. And really what we have in the 19th century is the snake of evolution crawls out of the grass of pantheism, and man has followed that serpent all the way down to our time. The distinction between the creature and the Creator has been erased by pantheism. It worships the creation and not the Creator. Evolution, that serpent, has gone into all kinds of gyrations in order to deceive man, to erase the line. It declares that all the trees, the rivers, the mountains, the oceans, with all the animals, are God. And I say to you this evening, you erase that line that God has drawn between the Creator and the creature, and you erase God Himself. God has created us in His image, but we are not, nor will we ever be, little gods. And I have a few quotes that are roughed out here. One from one of these TV evangelists called Benny Hinn. He speaks and says, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three individuals separated in essence and in work, and each one has his own body and his own spirit. Kenneth Hagin says, man was created in equality with God and can be before the presence of God without having any sense of inferiority. Kenneth Copeland says, God's reason to create Adam was His desire to reproduce Himself. You do not have a God in you. You are a God. They've rubbed out the distinction of the Creator between Him and the creature. Blasphemy. Erasing the line effaces the whole of creation and seeks to erase all that God is. God knows what He is doing.
that line is so important to keep it a strong line. God is not His creation, and His creation is not God. He is not it, and it is not He. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God knows what He's doing as an artist. We can trust each of His lines in His creation. Third, God draws the line of distinction between men and women. And we emphasize often from this very passage that there is that equality of men and women. God created man, male and female, in His image. There is that equality. At the same time, we have that line of distinction drawn between them. God is a drawer of lines. And God is an artist that draws each line with carefulness and purpose. God is an artist drawing each one, male and female, according to His image, and drawing a clear line of distinction between them. We must be thankful to God for this line, this beautiful line of distinction between the man, male, and the woman, female. Quite often when I teach on this in Spanish, I really develop this with carefulness, and the differences are glorious. They really are, and they are beautiful, the differences. What a sad, dull, ugly world we'd have if these differences were erased. God created man and God created woman, equal but different. They have different roles. The man has authority and the woman is the helpmeet, the suitable helper. How is this? The woman is a helper fit for the man. She's not the same as he. She corresponds to him in many ways. Her body complements his for the sake of begetting and raising children. But it is much more than this, as we'll see later in our studies in Genesis chapter 2. They are, again, that king and queen there in God's beautiful sanctuary. Is there a more beautiful picture in all of history than Adam and Eve together in the Edenic sanctuary? God has given us this picture with carefulness. Even before the fall, there the picture is given to us. The redemption that we have in Christ will restore that relationship. Neither the fall nor the restoration erase these distinctions. In redemption, there will be a restoration to its original colors and brilliance. There really is, here in this wonderful picture that we're given, of equality, but also differences. Glorious differences. I had this really fascinating experience once. It was actually 1990. I went into Nicaragua for about 3 weeks. Probably be good to go again. I lost, I think it was 12 pounds during those 3 weeks. But during that time, I had tremendous opportunities with groups of 800, 1,000 people. We had pastors' conferences. But part of what was so important going into Nicaragua at this time was they really had not gotten into Nicaragua, any of the Christians, any books for months and months. Some spoke of over a year, some of 6 months. And I came in that night late. I remember the air conditioning was off, and It was muggy as could be, and I had four large suitcases, 80 pounds each, with books. Hendrickson's commentaries in Spanish, Ultimate Questions in Spanish, all kinds of great books, The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink and others, great volumes and important works, and it was key to get these books in. And they said, no way. Well, the next morning I was back again, and finally I talked with people. I talked with someone else. I had lunch with a fellow who worked in the customs area, and we chatted and chatted. Finally, somehow or another, he gave me a card with an appointment to meet with the head over all the whole of customs for the city of Managua, Nicaragua. And I still remember with such excitement I went and thinking, boy, I'll talk to this fellow and see what happens. This attorney that was part of the work there of the Christians, he said, oh, no one's gotten in to see him. I have to go with you. Well, we sat down at his desk and the two of them began to argue. What does the Constitution say? You have to release these books. And they were going at it. And it was about, I would say, almost a half hour. They were heated and I was sweating and it looked hopeless. And right in the middle of this, I interrupted them and said, where did you get that painting? That's from Rome, isn't it? And this fellow stands up, he backs up, and he says, come over here. Jaime, come over here. And for about 10 or 15 minutes, he explained to me how there in Rome, they were cleaning this great Michelangelo painting, and they were taking off all these things that had clouded over it, the dirt. And he showed me half of the painting was these beautiful colors and brilliance, and the other half was still kind of a dirty-looking kind of painting. And he had been part of that. He had gone all the way there and performed the cleaning work and worked for weeks there with them. And as he told me all about it, he was so excited about it, suddenly he said, give me your paper. Here, go get your books. Always remember that. I thought it was wonderful that painting got cleaned and suddenly the brilliance of those colors were seen. But how much more beautiful will it be one day when all the lines of God's creation are seen, yes, because of redemption, because of the beauty of God's great work. It'll all be cleaned and pure and not under the effects of the fall. We are those who have that great privilege of knowing that God will do that great restoration work. We live in a time in which there are lots of changes going on. I ask the question, what is the biggest change of our time? And certainly there might be some here who could talk to us about what changes they've seen over the last 60, 70, 80 plus years in cars, airplanes, and certainly, as one author has said, the world is flat now because of the World Wide Web. Tremendous changes that have taken place. But what is the most meaningful, profound change that has taken place? The U.S. News and World Report some time back, and I couldn't find my copy, but I had translated into Spanish, so we're translating back into English from Spanish here. But a William Manchester wrote some time back, he said, the erasure of the distinction between the sexes is not only the most notable and impressive change, but also the most profound that the race, humanity, has confronted. Erasing the distinctions between men and women in our very time is a profound change that's taking place in our culture. In the history of cultures, the world, when we study these cultures and that line of difference between men and women is erased, it's the first step to homosexuality. being a lifestyle, a way in a culture that is emphasized. We live in a time where we have Christian churches that are ordaining homosexuals to the ministry. That was the practice of the Gnostics in the 2nd and 3rd centuries. That step to erase the distinction God has made even before the fall to adapt the Christian faith to conform to American culture will be only to reflect that culture back to the world. It won't be the preaching of the Word of God. It won't be showing forth the beauty of what God has created. There is an order and role to be followed in our homes, in our churches, in our society, that God has drawn the lines for us to follow. And then fourth and lastly this evening, God paints the picture of the creation weak. There is this wonderful picture that's given, and it's similar to our work week. What God has given to us of His creating all things is painted here before us. We ask the question, who was there? Was Moses there during that work week of God when He created all things? No. Was there someone who was an eyewitness who could say, this is what happened? No. In fact, it's interesting. Turn with me in the book of Job. All of us love to read this amazing story of Job. Job chapter 38. And it says, Job finally stops talking and he listens to God. And God begins to really speak with power and authority. We read in Job 38, and we'll just take these few words, beginning with verse 4. God says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Now, what we have here, this work week of God that's given to us in Genesis 1, is not really what we would call an eyewitness account. Moses gives us plenty of eyewitness accounts. But here God, in such a gracious way, reveals to us the fullness of His creation. No one but God was there. No one could say, oh, wait a minute, I was there, or I can read exactly what went on. We are given here, as I would term, God's work week. This is the very beginning of history. All other history is founded upon this history. It's the very beginning. Everything else depends on these events. The divine work week that God has drawn up for us by the hand of Moses. God is the artist who forms it all. The craftsman who forms it all during those 6 days. He creates all things. And He has His Shabbat, His rest. Now, I think it would be more than just foolish. It would be utter stupidity to think that God put in a week and in a literal way, He then got tired. Got tired and had to rest a day. Ran out of energy. Needed a day off. I don't think anyone really believes such a foolish thing. What we have here is, yes, in a sense, it even speaks of God resting and was refreshed, so to speak, to get His breath back. But God does not get tired as we do. That beautiful passage that we've read often, you know, He doesn't grow weary. He is the Lord. Human work and rest
are similar or comparable to God's work and rest. God's work week was good. Seven times over. Here, it is good. It is good. Very good. His creation, His artistic work, we see this through God's eyes, that it's very good. His view of things, the artist, is the final word. God approves of the Sabbath rest as that which is good. It is that holy day that's set aside to worship, to adore the Creator, and to rejoice in Him and His Shabbat, His day of rest. Very quickly, there are lessons for us. We must have that written upon our minds constantly. God is good. God is great. God is a good artist. He's a great artist. He is the artist that we can trust to draw all the lines for life that are really needed for us. And God is with us. He is our King, our Creator. He is the one who cares for us. We are those who are so greatly privileged. We are seeing more and more of the whole of God's universe. How great and vast it is. They say now we have something like more than 1 billion galaxies. And then in each galaxy, there's more than 1 billion stars. And we begin to talk about the size of these stars. You can even go on the internet and see what the Hubble telescope and the pictures it's taken, and it's amazing beyond our imagination. This God who's created it all cares for us. We are but on this little planet called Earth that's floating through as a speck in the middle of it all. An asteroid. Just in a moment. But you know what? Our God is greater than any asteroid. He has all the lines drawn for all the planets, for all the stars, for all the galaxies, for all that is. It all can be a very frightening experience. All alone. In a dark world with no real control, no real beauty to it all. If you don't trust and believe in this great God who created all things. But our God did create and holds all things together. And He speaks to us not to fear, but to trust. The more we understand, the more we see of all His creation, the more we can say within us, He is awesome. He is great and glorious. What an artist. He created order out of chaos, and He brings beauty out of ashes. God is greater than all the galaxies and stars and any asteroid that might come along. He made them. He created them all. Very good for His purposes and His glory. I can remember as a little boy not having met my father until I was 45. I struggled with different things of who to talk to. I remember as a little boy having a black Labrador, a little miniature retriever named Maverick, and I would go in the backyard. I can still remember feeling so alone, I'd just talk to this dog. Well, you know, we have one that we can speak with and talk to and know that He will care for us always. Created all things and yet cares for us. In my study, I have written over the door or a carved wood plaque that says,
If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? No matter what the dangers are, we have security in this great God who created all things. Let us pray. Our Father, we can speak with You. We can trust in You because You have spoken to us and committed Yourself to loving us and caring for us. We thank You for sending Your Son to die for us on the cross, and that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We ask, O Lord, You would give us a greater understanding of Your power and glory and Your love for us. For we pray in Christ's name.